Know who the Transformers are? If you know who the Transformers are, not the electrical box. This is a comic book Transformer. They turned into toys and movies, you know, and they were these giant robots, and they were kind of sent to Earth or came to Earth to protect us and to fight the evil robots. But the neat thing about these robots is they could transform, right? They could go from a giant robot to a really cool car or truck. That's what they do, you know. Here's a couple of my, you can't see them too well, but you got Optimus Prime there and Bumblebee. He would turn into this sweet little, you know, brand new Camaro. Really nice, you know, yellow Camaro. So they would undergo this huge transformation, you know, this total transformation from one thing to another. Well, I believe the Bible teaches that people are also to transform. We can transform, and we're actually supposed to transform. Romans 12:2 says, "Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind." Change this thing, you know. Be ye transformed. You probably know this, but the Greek word, we get our word metamorphosis from. It's metamorpho, something like that. And we get our word, you know, basically God's saying human beings have the ability to go from caterpillar to butterfly. We have this transformation ability. It's been in us. And not only is it there, God says, be ye. I want you to do it. I want you to transform. And when the Bible speaks of it, it's talking about a total transformation. Now, I went through a couple of transformations early on in my life. In 1969, I was after the summer of 1969, after my sophomore year, I was going into junior year. All of a sudden, a wave of flower power, peace, love, and understanding hit our little town, and we all just transformed. We all just changed almost instantly, and I turned into this guy over here on the right here. That's me. And everything changed, but it was an outward change. But everything changed. My words changed, my ideas changed, my clothes changed. Certainly my hair changed, you know. Look at that hairdo. And it was this really outward, if just speaking outwardly, it was this total transformation outwardly. Well, 4 years later, in 1973, I had a spiritual transformation. That same guy, actually, that picture is a lot closer to 73. In 1973, I had an experience with Jesus. I became a follower of Jesus. I had a conversion experience, a real conversion experience, and I've shared that before. But this it was a total transformation. We're talking about 42, almost 43 years ago, and that transformation, the hippie day transformation, I kind of walked away from that, but this second transformation that I went through, I never left it. It never left me, and I never left it. It was a spiritual inner transformation, and it didn't matter what happened out here. This transformation has stayed with me. Through highs and lows, thick and thin, success and failure, this transformation stayed with me. I had transformed into something else. Into a follower of Jesus. Well, you know, we read Romans 12:2, but Jesus actually, what we're going to talk about today is Jesus actually, for best way I can put this, he accepts nothing less than total transformation from us. He's not a 5%, 10% kind of guy. He's just, it's all or nothing with him. He requires 100% total transformation from us. That's what he requires. Sadly, I think we dumb down the gospel nowadays. Modern church, we dumb down the gospel to make it more popular. Everybody say popular. Jesus doesn't care if he's popular. He was looking for disciples, and if discipling becomes popular, then that's fine. But if we have to dumb down the gospel, and what I mean is if we have to lower the requirements or expectations for the gospel in order to make it widely accepted or not offend people or be more popular, that's not what Jesus is after. I'm convinced he's still after the same thing he was after 2,000 years ago, and that is total transformation, a complete overhaul, and a whole life change. That's what he's after. A whole life change. Of course, the world says, you know, no need to change. You're okay just the way you are. How many know that's pretty popular? Oh, you're beautiful. You're wonderful. They're now finding out this new generation of kids that have been told they're beautiful and wonderful and perfect and all this. They're growing up realizing, well, I'm not. What's the problem? You know, how come everybody's not doing everything for me? I'm wonderful. You know, how come the world's not falling at my feet? And it doesn't. But the world teaches, you know, you're okay just the way you are. You're wonderful. And then the church comes along, the modern day church, and they teach, in my opinion, not enough transformation required. They basically say, change your mind, change your membership, and then you'll be okay. My experience was something like this. My experience became, make a decision. This is just my personal experience. Make a decision, say a prayer. This is what I learned to do. Make a decision, say a prayer, stop sinning. Stop sinning was a big one. You got to stop getting drunk. You got to stop swearing. You got to stop getting high. You got to stop doing stupid stuff. You got to stop all this stuff. You got to stop it. And so I thought, oh, that's important. And so I followed all these things that people were telling me to do. And this is what people told me to do. Then they said, okay, now that you're cleaned up, you're okay to go to church. You can go to church now. So you're welcome to church, because that's what everybody is at church. We're all cleaned up, at least at church. We look clean. So you qualify now. So go to church. And the group I was with, they came along and said, now you got to pray in tongues if you want to be spiritual. So I said, okay. And then they said, all right, go to church. Stop sinning. Go to church. First of all, did you say a prayer and make a decision? Yes, I did. Okay, stop sinning. Go to church. Pray in tongues and live by faith. I said, okay. And I just was a good little trooper. I just did it all. And that's what I was told was Christianity. And I'm submitting to you that that's a dumbed down version of Christianity. Actually, I'm submitting to you, we haven't even got started yet. Haven't even got started with Christianity yet. Your toe might be in the water, your test in the water, but we haven't even got started. Christianity hasn't even started yet. Because Jesus asks for a total, complete overhaul, complete transformation. Caterpillar to butterfly stuff. So here's a great quote from C.S. Lewis, a famous author of children's books and other great books, and they've made some of his Narnia books into movies. He said, he lived back in the 50s, he was popular. If conversion makes no improvements in a man's outward actions, then I think his conversion was largely imaginary. And I kind of think the church today, we're just largely imagining that we're followers of Jesus because we do this all this other stuff. And then Jesus comes along and he says, I want a total transformation, complete and total transformation. Now, what does that mean? Fortunately, we have a lot of help in understanding what that means. What does Jesus want from me, this complete, total transformation? What does that mean? And fortunately, we have a lot of help. We have hundreds of denominations. We have hundreds of thousands of churches. This is just in America. We have millions of preachers. And they're all telling us what Jesus wants from us. That's basically, I mean, if you stand up saying you represent Jesus, you're supposed to tell me what Jesus wants of me, what he expects of me. So we have all these representatives of Jesus saying what he wants from us. And I'm always thinking, you know, this is the way I think. If only there was a giant screen that could tell us exactly what Jesus says. Then we could consult the giant screen and find out what he says and just take his word for it. If only we had one of those giant screens. Hey, there it is, a giant screen. We have millions of preachers. I gave you my experience. There's other groups that say, if you really want to get spiritual, you got to like pick up serpents. You got to like handle snakes. There's actually groups that do that, you know, snakes. Bring your snakes next week. We'll see what happens. There's other groups that say burn crosses and burn Korans if you really are a real follower of Jesus. There's other groups that say, buy Jesus a $60 million jet. So he can fly around conveniently. And there's all these words of what Jesus wants for us. But notice the level of commitment. In Luke 11:32, we'll use this as our text today, and this jumped out at me from the Message Bible today, what Jesus says, and he said, this generation, when he was talking, he says, this generation is going to be in big trouble. Worse than Jonah's generation, because when Jonah preached to them, this is what he said, when Jonah preached to them, they changed their lives. And a far greater preacher than Jonah is here. His name is Rick. Oh, I just added that. A far greater preacher than Jonah is here, he's saying, but notice what they did. They heard God's word, and they did what? Who changed what? They. God's not even mentioned in here. See, the dumbed-down gospel, it says Jesus changes you. Jesus' gospel says, when you hear my words, you better change your life. Who does the changing? They changed their lives. See, not just a mind change, not a membership change, a whole life, total transformation, complete overhaul change. Well, if you come to this church, you probably can answer this question since it's the only thing I preach. What does Jesus say will change your life? Who can guess what Jesus says will change your life? You know, everybody says all kinds of stuff. And I'll be honest with you, folks, for years and years and years, I never heard anybody tell me what Jesus said about this subject. I never heard anybody tell me what will change my life. What will take me from caterpillar to butterfly? I never heard anybody tell me what he said. What do you think he's going to say? After verse 32, what do you think he's going to say? Anybody? Help those in need, mercy. Anyone else? Love him. What's he going to say?
Show mercy.
Love and mercy. Well, let's just see. Let's just see what he's going to say. Luke 11:28, New Living says, Jesus replied, this was just before that other verse, but even more blessed are all who hear the word of God and what? Put it into practice. So what is this practice? What is this doing that he wants me to do? What is this thing that will totally transform and change my life? Let's go back and to the Message Bible and skip down. You can read this whole thing, but for the sake of time, we're skipping down. Verse 39 in the Message Bible. He's speaking to the Pharisees, actually. He says, I also know your insides are maggoty with greed and secret evil. How many agree whoever he's talking to there needs a transformation? Isn't that right? They need a total transformation. Maggots, greed, and secret evil. He says, I know that's what's going on. Now, do you know who he's talking to, right? People that look perfect on the outside. Clean yourself up, stop sinning, you're welcome to church, fit in with all us other clean people, and we're all sitting here, maggoty, greedy, and evil inside. Wow. Well, what's gonna transform me? What's gonna cure this position? And again, there's a million voices out there saying a million things. How about we just ask Jesus? How about we just take his words for what he says will do this transforming? Turn both your pockets and your hearts inside out and give generously to the poor. Then your lives will be what? Now let me just ask you. If a human being, anyone, goes from maggoty, greed, and secret evil to clean, would you call that a transformation? Would you call that like a total transformation? Isn't that like a complete reversal? to go from that condition, that's like caterpillar to butterfly, isn't that right? That's like dirty, stinky caterpillar to butterfly. Pokey, spiny caterpillar to butterfly. Well, how does it happen, Jesus? It requires both your pocket and your heart. See, that's why we dumb down the gospel. We don't like the pocket part, because the pocket requires something. It requires a transformation. It requires a change. It requires a thought, a decision. Oh, I'm going to do without something if I do this. And give what? Generously to the poor. Then your lives will be clean. Give generously to the poor. Now that, for whatever reason, is the only thing Jesus mentioned here. It's also the only thing he mentions in Matthew 25, the difference between sheep and goats. It's the only thing he mentions. Then your lives will be clean. New Living says, so clean the inside by giving gifts to the poor, and you will be clean all over. This voice, his voice, that's what he says. Remember my experience, all the things I was taught all those years? Not once did anybody ever tell me that. Not once ever did anybody ever tell me that. We're talking about 30 years. Hundreds and hundreds, hundreds and hundreds, thousands of voices that I had listened to during that time. Not one time ever. And certainly, the only time, if I ever did hear this, it was when the missionary came. And the only reason to help the poor was to save souls. So saving souls became more important than the poor. But Jesus says nothing here about missionary. He says nothing here about once a year. He says, this is how you clean yourself. How you change your life. This will change you. Wow. All that other stuff will change the outside. This will change you. And that's what he's after. Changing you. Outside means nothing to him. In another place he said, the outside will become clean too. There he says, and you'll be clean all over, inside and out. This, that's what transforms us. See, the transformation comes from doing. Remember he said, hear and practice. The transformation comes from doing. We see that in Matthew 7:24, the Message Bible. He's talking about his words at the end of the Sermon on the Mount. They are foundational words, words to build a life on. If you work these words into your life, you are like a smart carpenter who built his house on the solid rock. What words? Be generous to the poor. Build those words into your life. And the Lord, who is the Spirit, 2 Corinthians 3:18, makes us more and more like him as we are changed into his glorious image. I'm telling you, this change takes place in generosity. The change actually takes place. Isn't that what he said? You go from maggoty, greed, and evil to clean. A change takes place, and the only agent in between those two things, the only agent is generosity to the poor. And then we're changed. That's where the change takes place. That's where God begins to give us new understandings and new thoughts and new ideas and new visions, new closeness with him. That's where it happens. Is in our generosity. This cleansing takes place in our generosity to the poor. A cleansing, he said, takes place as we do practice. Remember what the people of Jonah did? They heard his words and changed their lives. We are to hear Jesus' words and change our lives. He expects nothing less. James chapter 1, verse 22, don't just listen to the words. You must do what it says, otherwise you're only fooling yourself. Skip down to verse 27. Pure and genuine religion in the sight of God the Father means caring for orphans and widows. Changed our lives. All right, let's look at a Bible story. I always like to try and find a Bible story that will try and back up what I say. You know, I just say stuff. I just lay on my bed and think, what kind of wild stuff can I say today? And then I look for scriptures to back it up. So every once in a while I find some. I've been saying wild stuff, and now I found a story that can back up my wild claims. So let's look at this story. Mark chapter 10, verse 20. We all know this story. Most people call it the rich young ruler. That phrase isn't in the Bible. It just says this man was a religious leader and very rich. And he came to Jesus and he says, "Teacher," the man replied, "I have obeyed all these commandments since I was young." Looking at the man, Jesus felt genuine love for him. "There is still one thing you haven't done." Matthew records the man asking Jesus, "What else must I do?" Who knows what Jesus, just take a wild guess, who knows what Jesus is going to tell this guy? He says, "I've been doing this, 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 I've been doing it all from my youth up. I've done everything from my youth up." Who can guess what Jesus is going to tell this guy? Now, this is my conjecture. This is what I believe about this guy. I believe this guy was willing to do anything for Jesus. I really believe that. I believe he was willing to do anything for Jesus. That's why he came. He said, "Jesus, I'll build you a temple if you want a temple." This is my interpretation. "I'll build you a temple." I believe he came to Jesus, and he was going to use his wealth and power and position to help Jesus. He might have said, "I'll build you a temple. I'll underwrite your whole ministry. I'll do anything you want me to do. I'll do anything for you." And guess what Jesus told him? Any guesses? "Who needs me?" Isn't that right? Who needs me? I don't need to be here anymore. My work is done. Whatever he told him, look at this. This might be the most profound thing I say today, which is a stretch for me to say anything profound. Verse 22, whatever he told him, at this the man's face fell. He went away sad, for he had many possessions. Wow. Remember earlier the scripture said Jesus felt genuine love for him. Have you ever heard anybody tell you God loves you? Isn't that popular? God loves you. God loves you. You can take this to the bank. God loves you. I've even preached it before. I can guarantee you God loves you. The cross solidified forever God's love for the world, for everybody. There is no doubt in my mind. I can confidently say God loves you. But I'm only giving you a half of a gospel by telling you God loves you. I'm giving you a dumbed down version so it'll be more popular gospel. I'm not giving you Jesus' gospel. Because watch, he genuinely loved this guy and he let him walk away. That's who we're dealing with here. You don't want to go for a transformation? You don't want to go for an overhaul? You don't want to change your whole life? He'll let you walk away. You don't have to. Love will let you, but Jesus loves me. He'll let you go. As kind as I can tell you, he expects total transformation from every life, and he deserves nothing less. It's all for him. It's all. There is no dumbed down version. There is no 30% version. Total transformation. Yes, I love you. I love you. Change your life. That's the gospel. I love you. You must change your life. Or walk away. Wow, he let that guy just walk away. A man who was, in my opinion, was willing to do anything Jesus said, anything for Jesus. Well, what did he say? That he walked away. What possible bad news could he have given this guy that the guy felt he had to walk away? Well, let's look at it again, the rest of it. Mark 10, verse 21. Looking at the man, Jesus felt genuine love for him. There's still one thing you haven't done. Let's all say it together. There's still one thing you haven't done. Wow. I think this came as a shocker to this guy. I think this guy thought he was all set. I think he just felt, you know, Jesus is going to give me his stamp of approval, and I'm going to put it in my arsenal, you know, that I am the guy, I'm the leader. And he says, there's one thing you haven't done. And he told him, go and sell all your possessions and give the money to who? See, that was the kicker right there. If he'd have said, give the money to me, if Jesus would have said, give the money to me, I think the guy might have did it. Jesus said, go give it to the poor. In other words, you got no status. You will have no status with me whatsoever. You know, you will be just like everybody else. Then come and he says, give the money to the poor and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me. Wow. Now, I looked it up over the years. I've looked it up. Every gospel, the three gospels that tell this story, every one of them says all. Everybody say all. I honestly don't feel that in my years of study, I don't feel that Jesus requires that of everyone. One guy said, Jesus, I'll follow you wherever you want to go. And he said, no, just go home and tell everybody how good at things I've done for you. And he went into all the towns around his villages and everything, telling people what Jesus had done for him. So he's not asking everybody to do this. Zacchaeus stood up one day in Jesus' teaching and ministry, and he says, I give half to the poor. And Jesus said, no, I require all. Half was fine. But for this guy, he said all. So I'm looking at this as a little different. And when I say that is, the word all changes this story for me, and Jesus is talking about ministry. That ministers are required to give it all. 100%. And I believe the context backs me up there. Verse 28 says, then Peter began to speak up. We've given up everything to follow you. And he said, yes, Jesus replied. In other words, Jesus didn't argue with him. He said, that's right, and that's what I want. I want it all. I want you having nothing. And I'm like, whoa. That's what Jesus told me as a young man entering ministry. He said, I want you to give yourself to prayer and ministry of the word, equipping the church. I didn't figure it out till 15 years ago, but what that actually meant. But equipping the church, give yourself to prayer and ministry, and I'll have people help you. I'll have people take care of you. I'm like, that sounds scary to me. I want you to walk away from it all. And that's what ministry's about. Peter said, we've given up everything to follow you. And there's a ministry takes place. There's a ministry to the poor. There's a system of ministry to the poor. And it starts with God calling ministers. He calls them out and he says, give up everything, teach my people, equip my people to help the poor. That's basically what he says. And if you're not doing that, I personally wouldn't give you a dime. Personally, out of my own pocket, I wouldn't give you a dime if you're not teaching people to be generous to the poor is the way to clean your heart. That's just me. I wouldn't do it. But this kind of got started. Well, it started in Abraham, but it kind of got started in the law and the sons of Jacob. Bob, I need you to be the sons of Jacob. Come up here. Now, Jacob had 12 sons. Here they are, all my buddies. All right, let's have a spot. All right, you're going to be the other 11. So you start here. Now, this is what God said. He said, okay, 11 tribes. Here's how we're going to do this. I have a system in place. Listen, folks. I have a system in place to take care of the poor. That was his system. I have a system in place to take care of the poor. Here's how it works. There are 12 tribes of Israel, 12 tribes of Jacob. One of those tribes, number 3, is Levi. Levi is to be the Levite or the priest. They are the tribe with the priest. This is what God said. I will bless all 11 tribes. I will bless their socks off. If you want to know how much God will bless you, look at Israel. Look at how much they've had to endure, and they still just prosper. Wherever they go, they just prosper. And they know something about this, what I'm telling you today. God says, I will bless the socks off of those 11. But this number three guy, the guy with the basket here, number three, Mr. Levi, I won't give him a dime. I'm not giving him a penny. Nothing from me will get to him, come to him. No inheritance, no land, no nothing. Well, that doesn't seem fair. Well, I have a system. The other 11 guys are going to give this Levi guy a tenth of everything I give them. Plus other things. There were many other offerings for the poor also, gleanings and all kinds of different things, all for the poor. But this is the foundation for the poor. I'm going to give the other 11 so much that they're going to give a tenth of everything I give them to the Levi guy. All right, Bob, you're going to be the other 11 guys. First, you're Reuben. You're going to walk by me, drop something in the basket, and then walk back around to this spot. Okay. That don't look like anything.
There we go.
Thank you, Reuben. All right, Simeon, come on by, drop something off. Thank you, Simeon. You look a lot like your brother.
Yeah.
Judah, come on by, drop your tenth off. Dude, the resemblance is uncanny. These guys all look alike. Dan, come on by. No peanut butter, it's too heavy. Naphtali, dude, you got like a nickname I can call you? Naphtali, it doesn't work.
Nate, you can call me
all right,
that.
Nate. Thanks, Nate. Gad, come on through. Drop yours off. Asher, thank you.
There you go.
May the Lord bless you, my son. Issachar.
There we go.
Izzy or Car, whichever. Zebulun, these names get weirder and weirder. Zebulun, thank you. You dizzy yet?
Yeah, I'm getting there.
All right, last one, and the 11th guy, Benjamin. All right, I don't know about you, but I'm dizzy watching him go around
man.
Like this. All right, let's thank Bob for his effort today. Thank you, Bob. All right. Now, what's now in this basket? What's in here? Any math majors? What's in that basket? 11 tenths. 11 tenths. Isn't that right? There's 11 tenths in there. As a matter of fact, look at how Levi makes out. Levi has more than all the other ones put together. Or not put together, but all the other ones individually. Each one. He has 11 tenths. They only started with 10 tenths. They now have 9 tenths. He has 11 tenths. Now let me just ask you a question out of the blue. What do you think Levi is supposed to do with that 11 tenths? Build exciting, wonderful entertainment centers so we can have experiences and make Jesus popular? Folks, if that's what he said, I would do it. What did he say? I want you to show mercy. I want you to be generous to the poor. Read what the tithe was for. If you've read our book, by the way, there's a bunch of books here. Please take them. You'll find out the tithe was always for the Levite. He was supposed to eat because he didn't get anything from God. And the poor, the widow, the fatherless, and the stranger. That's what those tenths were for. Now, God in Malachi says, my priests are stealing the tithes and using it for other stuff when it's supposed to all of it go for priests and poor. That's what it's supposed to go for. And any priest that doesn't teach, believe, and practice the main thing the church is supposed to do is help the poor, I wouldn't give them a dime. Personally, I wouldn't give them a dime. God sets it up. Priest, Levite, minister, I'm not giving you anything. I'm going to have my people. So supposedly, God tells you, and this actually, I believe it's God. God tells you, you know, you might be laying in bed at night, and God might say, give Rick some money. I'm like, yeah, that's right. That's what happens. And then what does God tell me to do with it? Give to the poor. be generous to the poor. Can you see how that system works? The system in place removes poverty. That system will remove poverty in any nation. We don't even need the country to do it, just in the church. The church in America could remove poverty in the whole earth, just the church in America, by practicing that system. There would not be one poor, homeless, hungry person on earth just by applying, be generous to the poor. And the crazy thing is the beneficiary is us. We're the ones that get changed into his image. We're the ones that get transformed through our generosity to the poor. I read an article one time on studying the brain, and they were studying the brain, and they watched the chemical releases in the brain, and they discovered receiving a gift releases good chemicals in your brain. They discovered giving a gift releases those same good chemicals in your brain. They even went further and they discovered just observing somebody giving a gift releases the same. Just being in the atmosphere releases the same chemicals in your brain. Generosity, giving. It'll change a world. It'll change a church. It'll change a life, church, nation, world. All right, real quick, let me give you some Black Friday, since this is Black Friday weekend, let me give you some statistics that tie in. Over this weekend, from Black Friday to Cyber Monday, us in America, we're going to spend $80 billion. One weekend, $80 billion. Wow. Isn't that phenomenal? I read that amount, I'm like, whoa, one weekend. Let's see, what could I do with $80 billion? Well, here's some other stats. We have about 1.5 million homeless people, basically people on the street. 1.5 million homeless. There are 500 kids in the foster agency, either ready for adoption or still just foster kids. 500,000 of those. If you break that $80 billion, just one weekend of luxury spending, if you break that down, that's $40,000 per person, either homeless or foster care. From one weekend. If each church in America just helped 4 homeless people and 1.5 kids, each church, there would be no more homeless, there would be no more kids without a family. Each church, 4 and 1.5. See, if for 50 years or 43, like Mike, you had been hearing nothing but be generous to the poor to change your life, be generous to the poor, change your life, be generous to the poor, change your life, instead of all this other garbage that we hear, be generous to the poor. I shouldn't say garbage. It's garbage if we omit this. You get that? See, all the stuff the Pharisees were doing, Jesus wasn't against everything they were doing. It's just they were doing that in place of this. That's when it became wrong. Doing it in place of. So I correct myself. But if you had been hearing for 43 years, be generous to the poor, it'll change your life. Change your life by being generous to the poor. Be generous to the poor, it'll change your life. Change your life by being generous to the poor. Jesus expects nothing less of you than changing, total transformation, change your life, be generous to the poor. If you've been hearing that for 43 years, there would be no poverty in America or the world because we would be walking it out. We've been hearing all this other stuff. But this is where we start. And it doesn't take much. Israel earned, 10% plus some offerings. That's all. We're so blessed here in America, financially blessed. I'm not calling that blessed from God. We're so abundant here. And it's not a blessing until we do the right thing with it. We're so abundant here that just one weekend, one weekend of spending, we could take care of all the poor in our country. Wow, amazes me. All right. This is a picture from yesterday. Look at that amount of people there. A church this size can do that. And this isn't... Could you imagine what a church of 5,000, which there are some churches in town that have that many, 500, what a church could accomplish if that was their vision, if that was their goal, if they understood it? They were lined up to the street yesterday. And everybody was nice. We didn't have any trouble that I know of. I heard later that some guys were kissing Stacy's hand, but outside of that, everything else was okay.
That's why I go.
But that's about the only report I got back, you know. I thought, well, I guess that's a pretty good day. One of the guys in the wheelchair, he told one of the other girls there one time, he said, "You're as pretty as a baby marijuana plant."
That was my grandmother.
So it doesn't take much. It doesn't take much to make a profound change, you know, profound change. Affect a lot of people. All right, so...